The book of Numbers, chapter number 32, will be our text. Numbers 32, beginning in verse number 1. The scripture says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam, and Nebo, and Baal, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Skipping down now for the sake of time to verse number 16. "And they," the tribes, "came near unto him," Moses, "and said, We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready, armed, before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." The text before us, no doubt, is pregnant with lessons and allegories alike. And it is due to the gospel nature of my intentions that I seek to draw, as it were, an allegory from it. I would seek, as did Philip to that inquiring unit, to faithfully consider the text and preach unto you Jesus. This is my design, and I offer no apology for it. To lay the groundwork and to offer any clarity that would otherwise be obscure, I present to you the components of this analogy. There are two primarily that I disclose. First, these 2.5 tribes. They represent to us the soul that has long had or will have great intentions to stake claim upon Canaan's glorious land. Second, we see this Canaan itself. This, of course, represents that great final resting place for all those who belong to Christ. Yea, heaven, that wondrous and fair land. It is my burden to deliver a great warning to such souls who, like these tribes, have great expectations of resting in this land, but are in grave danger of coming scarcely nigh, and yet settling just shy of him. I proceed then to consider how these tribes, despite having desired Canaan for a prolonged period, settled. First, I observe that they settled because of carnal pleasures. There is no doubt in my mind that these tribes had journeyed these many years with nothing in mind as a final abode save Canaan land. And yet here they stand on the very brink of Jordan. So close to this promised land are they that the smell of milk and honey lingers in their nostrils. However, they are not to be distracted by this heavenly prayer. No, there is but one matter before them now, that is their worldly possessions. Look with me at the text again in verse 1. "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And behold," text says, "the place was a place for cattle." And again in verse 4, "Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have kept. Alas, no longer are they looking towards him. But instead, they begin to look about them. They begin to behold the attractions of the land around them. And they saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a land to be desired. Behold, this place was good for cattle. And they possessed cattle. God had even given them the cattle. Surely he approved of this. Therefore, they begin to meditate and dwell on these carnal matters. And as meditations often do, it led to action. Now, from a purely business and carnal perspective, this was best for these tribes. Here was a land that was more adapt for their lifestyle. Not only did it adequately meet the needs of their possessions, but it was also the easy way forward. They simply needed to rebuild the sheepfolds in the cities. Then they could leave behind their possessions and their families in safety and make the journey that much easier. Then once the harsh and intense war was over, they could return to an already established society without the need to labor and to build after living under such strenuous conditions as wartime presents. It was the perfect plan, or so it seemed. Alas, in all these meditations and conversations, there was never one mention of consulting the Lord or of spiritual affairs at all. There was not one concern raised on the devastating spiritual effects of being separated from Canaan by Jordan's dark waters. Their concerns were entirely carnal, and this led to them laying up treasure and settling just shy of Canaan. One writer commenting here says, "It is the man of the world's view that the place which is good for one's property must be good for oneself, seeing that a man's abundance is in the things he possesses." The thought of the cattle so filled the minds of the two tribes that they could give no weight whatever to any other consideration. That faith which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen finds no room to grow in the heart choked up with the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. At this time, indeed, Reuben and Gad had cattle. But it by no means followed that they would always have cattle. Job had many cattle, but in a few hours, Sabians and Chaldeans swept them all away. Their minds were not full of Canaan, but of their own cattle. Henry, commenting on this portion of Scripture, states, "A thing common in this world induced these tribes to make this choice and this motion upon it, the lust of the eye. This land which they coveted was not only beautiful for situation and pleasant to the eye, but it was good for food, food for cattle, and they had a great multitude of cattle above the rest of the tribes. Now they, having these large stocks, coveted land proportionally." The judicious Calvin thinks there was much amiss in the principle they went upon, and that they consulted their own private convenience more than the public good, that they had not such regard to the honor and interests of Israel and to the promise made to Abraham of the land of Canaan as they ought to have had. And still it is too true that many seek their own things more than the things of Jesus Christ, and that many are influenced by their secular interests advantage to take up short of the heavenly kingdom. Their spirits agree too well with this world and with the things that are seen, that are temporal, and they say it is good to be here, and so lose what is hereafter for want of seeking it. Lot thus chose by the sight of the eye and smarted for his choice. Would we choose our portion aright, we must look above the things that are seen. Indeed, dear soul, I urge you to consider these tribes and to heed the words of Mr. Henry. Choose not your portions by beholding the vain beauty of this world, nor by caring only for the good this world offers. These tribes chose the easy path for themselves. But take heed, the Christian path is not the easy one. No, it is the straight and narrow, and few there be that enter. These tribes considered only carnal things, and this caused them to sell. I urge you to weigh the cost but to use righteous scales. And what is the righteous scale, you ask? Well, Christ gave it to us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 16, or verse 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, dear soul, hear me well. Your cattle may prosper beyond measure on this side of Jordan. Your path may be easy and uneventful in this life as you build your cities and your sheepfold. But I urge you again to count the cost and ask yourself, is it worth your soul? Second, I observe that these tribes settled in spite of a righteous and vigorous appearance. Now it would seem that it was not their intention to cross over Jordan at all. They were all too content with settling here and never stepping foot on Canaan land. But after a sharp rebuke from Moses and being accused of being a hindrance and a slothfulness, it would seem as though their consciences begin to trouble them. After some time of consultation amongst themselves, and again I note that there has still been no consultation with God, they come to Moses with a compromise. They will first build their fence cities and then cross over Jordan to fight. Now we know the story and that they were true to their word. They did cross over Jordan and they did fight alongside their brethren. Now I would notice a few things. First, they all fought the same battles. To the uninformed onlooker peering into this scene, it would appear as though this were all one people fighting with the same intention to conquer Canaan and make it their abode. There was no apparent differences between their fighting. They fought just as long and hard as their brethren. There was no slacking from these men. For all appearances' sake, they were as righteous and vigorous as the best of Israel. Second, they saw to the deliverance of their brethren. They never gave up. They never gave in. No, they fought to the finish and saw their brethren to their end. They fought until Joshua, at the end of his days, relieved them of their duty. But alas, whatever their appearance was, and whatever good they accomplished in defending and fighting for the brethren, their houses were built eastward of Jordan. They indeed appeared to be with them, but in reality, their hearts were called up with their treasures. Everything precious to them dwelt outside Canaan's borders. Their fighting, though it appeared righteous, was mere religious duty in response to a man's rebuke. Surely, it would not take much comment to see the application here to a religious but unconverted soul. I will, however, give you a word of personal testimony. You see, this was me. I appeared to the onlookers to be fighting the good fight. I sung the old songs of Zion. I took notes of the sermons, notebooks upon notebooks upon notebooks filled of great sermons. I defended the truth and proclaimed thus saith the Lord. I appeared to be seated in heavenly places. I saw to the deliverance and the good of others. But alas, all these things were done while neglecting my own soul. Now you hear me well. I'm not saying that any of these things were wrong and misplaced. No, the fight is still a good thing. So do them, and do them well. But do not partake in this fight and do these things while your cities and your sheepfold and your cattle remain beyond the border. Now thirdly and finally, I would give you some remedies for settling the shock. Number one, and found in Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Had these tribes made this their priority, that before all else they would seek after the things of God, they never would have said. So, dear soul, put this above all else. Let nothing else consume your thoughts. And be not swayed by any worldly possession. Purpose in your heart to seek the kingdom of God. Number two, and found in Matthew 6 and verse 19. And dovetailing right off the first part. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Had these tribes not anchored themselves eastward of Jordan by building their cities and their sheepfolds, then perhaps their hearts would have been open to the beauty and rest of Canaan's land and to the joy of dwelling in the presence of Jordan. But alas, as the text in Matthew informs us, where the treasure is, there the heart will be also. They could not be distracted from returning back across Jordan. So I urge you, dear soul, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Take heed lest you put the preeminence on this life and not the next. Meditating upon these considerations, I could not help but be reminded of Mr. Bunyan's Vanity Fair. You know it well. I give you this excerpt from the Pilgrim's Progress. Almost 5,000 years ago, there were pilgrims walking to celestial sea, as these two honest persons are. And Beelzebub and Apollyon and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made, that their way to the city lay through this town of Venice. They contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of venison, and that it should last all the year long. Therefore at this fair are all such merchandise sold, as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores and balls, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. Now as I stand, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town, where this lusty fair is kept. And he that will go to the city, and yet not go through this town, must needs go out of the world. The Prince of Princes himself, went through this town to his own country. And that upon a fair day too. Yea, and as I think it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy his venison. Yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he but have done him reverence as he went through the town. Yea, because he was such a person of honor, Beelzebub had him from street to street and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In a little time, that he might, if possible, allure the Blessed One to cheapen and buy some of his benefits. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying out so much as one farthing upon these benefits. This fair, therefore, is an ancient thing, of long standing, and a very great fair. Now these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Oh, dear soul, as Mr. Bunyan so wisely acknowledged, the celestial city lies just through this fair.
Yes, sir.
It is no wonder, then, that so many find themselves so close to glorious bliss, and yet settling just shy. The only way through this vanity fair is to be like-minded with these pilgrims and say, I am a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And I am going to mine own country, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. And though, as did faithful, you may die in the fight for Canaan land, your song will ever be, Well, faithful thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord with whom thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish lights, sing, faithful sing, and let thy name survive. For though they killed thee, thou art thou.
Yes, amen.
Now I cannot leave these considerations without giving a word on deception, which leads to the third remedy for sin, found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. There is no doubt in my mind that these tribes were assured of their safety. They were certain there was no danger to threaten them. Though they were divided by Jordan's deep waters from the Holy Land. And yet, in all their calculations and their building of the fenced cities, they deceived themselves in this matter. History informs us that they were the first to fall and were quickly overtaken by the inhabitants of the land. And though they were determined to not be brought over this Jordan, 1 Chronicles 5:26 informs us how they transgressed against God and went a-whoring after the gods, the people of the land, and how they were carried away into captivity. Had they more thoroughly examined their hearts and their surroundings by the commandments of the Lord, perhaps much hardship and heartbreak would have been avoided. As thinking upon these thoughts, I was reminded here, and most of you know where I'm talking about. But up here in Noonan, there is a strip of road that if you get off the interstate northbound, there's a strip of road right there that goes up with two lanes. And then there's a turning lane that goes off to the side. And if you intend to go in that direction, the entrance to that turning lane is way back before you ever get to the light. And if you're not careful, and you're not examining your surroundings, and you're not paying attention to what's going on, you will miss it. And though as you drive along, it seems that you're okay, that you're in line with everyone else, the divide gets wider and wider. Until at last you realize that I've missed the mark. I've missed the mark. And so take heed, dear friend, that you examine yourself as much and often as necessary by the Word to see whether the safety of your soul is secure, or if you abide in faltering fence seats. I give you now the fourth and final remedy for settling just shy of Canaan. This is the remedy of remedies. It gives the strength necessary to perform the other remedies. Yea, it gives them their very power. It is this. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Oh, dear friend, here's the challenge. If you would indeed stake claim upon Canaan land, it is through Christ and Christ alone. Christ said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Mark 12:30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all of thy strength. Oh, I can go on and on. Verse upon verse upon verse. All exalting you to look to Christ. To love Christ. Cling to Christ. Rest upon Christ. Believe upon Christ. And trust Christ. And yet even in all of these, I would remind you that you can do none of these things without Christ. So in a word, Christ must be everything to you. Nothing else will do. He is the only way. In closing, it is my prayer that I have exhorted you, in the words of Hebrews 12:2, to look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith. This exhortation came directly after the description of a faithful group of people looking for a city and a promise in chapter 11. And so if you, dear friend, would desire to shun settling just shy of Canaan, Christ must be your escort. If you would desire to avoid taking up short of that heavenly land, these are the remedies that I present to you. And may Christ effectually work them in your hearts.
Amen. Amen.